So we're paying attention to everything that speaks to us about Jesus' relationship to us. And in the last conference, I talked about being children of God, that children of God is our identity, that being a child of God is being loved by Him, or the ability to let ourselves be loved by Him. And then as we started Mass during the during the opening rites, and those words that we say as priests, you were sent to heal the contrite of heart. Lord, have mercy. You came to call sinners. You are seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Every time that word comes out of my mouth now, I just have this image of our Lord seated at the right hand of the Father, just specifically watching over me and specifically watching over you, leading you and guiding you. The responsorial psalm says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock," which means that the Lord is the one that we turn to in every affliction or trial. That we know that we can trust in Him because He's trustworthy. You know, God's trustworthiness is also part of that principal proclamation. And we do live in a world short on trust. And in a world where not everyone is trustworthy. So in the talk at breakfast, you got to hear my family story, or a little bit of it. And I've learned so much from growing up in my family and living in my family. And I remember going home as a seminarian and noticing that my younger brother, he would sort of just gravitate towards these groups of people. And they were all kind of the same. They all had divorced parents, or they all like started drinking at a young age. They all felt disconnected. And this was like the group of people that he could trust. This was the group of people that knew him. And so he started getting in trouble, and so my parents decided to swap houses. And he moved from dad's to mom's. Within 2 weeks, the same group of people sort of gathered around him, because these are the people he could trust. And then he moved to Lincoln in 2002. And there's a famous story about that, but I'm not going to tell the whole story. But he ended up going to Pius, and he lived with a family in St. Joe's Parish. And he got to Pius, and I remember going into Pius to visit, and I was going into the secretary, and there's this dude standing there. And he goes, "Are you Kevin's brother?" "Yeah." Later on, I found that that guy had trouble with drugs, ended up in jail. They just gravitate towards each other. And it's sort of this strange relationship, because we end up gravitating towards other people who have the same kind of issues that we do. And they're actually the same obstacles to our Lord that we have. And another thing that my brother used to say to me a lot when he moved to Lincoln and he was living with me is, "I need hope." He would just throw that out there once in a while. "I need hope." Because he really like felt that there was no hope. Like, that's kind of why we stay stuck in life, because we think there's no hope. And we just say, "This is as good as it gets. I have this group of people who understands me, and I'm just going to stay trapped in this circle, and I'm never going to move forward." Because hope is the virtue that always points us to the future, and it helps us to persevere in the midst of trial. And so it's really dependent on that first proclamation about Christ's love, isn't it? In order to have hope, we have to know that there's something good out there. We have to know that love is real. And we might have to hear that Jesus loves you 70 times, 7 times before we start to believe it. Now, I have another sister who, she got in so much trouble all the time. And she had a very difficult life. And there was some abuse and some other things in her childhood. And then, like many girls in the same situation, she ended up, you know, going down a wrong road. You know, I can make a lot of money if I go become a dancer. So she became a dancer. I remember my dad talking to me, and he's like, I got a son who's a priest and a daughter who's a stripper. None of this has anything to do with me. And so with that particular person, with my sister, I would go home and I used to give her these like really strict, like, you know, you got to clean up your life. You're hurting mom and dad, all of that. It never really worked. And so eventually I figured out that I needed to just start telling her that I love her. And so she would call me and she would just rip me up and down, dropping the F-bomb, all of that. And I would just say, I love you. I gotta go. And this went on for years. And eventually, you know, we started getting closer, bit by bit by bit. She would test. I would return with, I love you. And it was when I was in Rome, and she was dating this guy who was trouble. And then we're having this conversation, and she's like, I think I really need to, like, break up with him and focus on me. And I'm thinking, yes, okay, good job. 2 weeks later, I'm watching the Army-Navy game with some Naval Academy graduates at the NAC in North American College in Rome. And I get a Facebook message, and there's my sister in a wedding dress at the courthouse. I had no idea she was getting married. I found out on Facebook. So I had a choice. Okay, I can either be mad at her like everybody else, or I can just tell her I love her. And so I send her this message that basically said, I love you, and I was hurt that you didn't share this moment in your life with me because I'm your brother, and I thought we were getting closer. And I just want you to know how much you mean to me. And then my phone rang, or Skype rang, immediately. And she's never tried to push me away since. But it probably took 20 years of her pushing me away and me saying I love you anyways before her heart started to change, before she believed it. And this is, I think, the point of what Pope Francis says in Joy of the Gospel when he says that that first proclamation of Christ's love has to ring over and over and over on the lips of the catechist, on the lips of the priest who preaches, because we live in a world where that's really hard to believe. And the more we hear it, or the more we reflect on it, the more we start to believe it's possible, and we believe that there is a life that is better, and we have hope. And now that sister is the closest member of my family to me, which is pretty amazing. The conversation Jesus has with the Sadducees is really about hope, but it's also about being children of God. The Sadducees go to Jesus today in the gospel, and they start to try to trick him because Jesus just got done having a conversation with the Pharisees where they ask if it's lawful to divorce for any reason whatsoever. And he says, no, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. So the Sadducees are thinking to themselves, okay, we got him. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And so they go back to Jesus and they say, okay, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. So here's this guy, and here's this woman, she had 7 husbands. And they all go to heaven and get resurrected. So whose wife will she be then? Because you can't be married to more than one person at a time. And then our Lord points out to them this fundamental fact. That those who are deemed worthy to attain the coming age and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels and they are the children of God. That primary relationship in heaven is the relationship of being children of God. It's not the relationship between a husband and a wife. And that the hope that we have is that every experience of love in this life is rooted in the fact that we're children of God. And he proclaims this, that God is the God of the living, not the dead. That we all will rise again. That we will all attain eternal life. And the path to eternal life is this path of believing in a God who loves us and responding to that love. Oftentimes, when we have temptations against hope, it's always a temptation to hold on to the present. And it's a fear of losing what we have now that keeps us from that transformation that our Lord is calling us to in the future. You know, this is the greatest temptation against hope. And it's also a temptation against love. And it exists all over the place. You know, within families, children are always the guarantee of a future. They're the guarantee of a future. It's a beautiful, amazing thing to watch families. It's one of my favorite things as a priest to do is watch families. That family that took my brother in, they now have grandkids that are about the age of their youngest child when they took my brother in. And so I was at a big family gathering with them, and I was just watching these parents who have become grandparents. And I was like, wow, life is really just about watching kids grow up. Like watching your family grow. And seeing like God in each and every one of these people. And I was imagining what it would be like to be them and to watch, you know, their kids and their kids' kids. And all of that started, you know, on a first date at one point. And all of that came out of that first date. You know, all of that came out of this nervous guy who walked up to a girl and said, do you want to get coffee? And now they have like 7 kids, 5 grandkids. All from a coffee. That should be an ad for Starbucks. But children guarantee the future. And so contraception is a sin, you know, within marriage. It's really like an effort we put forth to hold on to the present. Like, I don't want the future. I'm afraid I'm going to lose something of what I have, so I just have to hold on to this right now because I'm afraid of the future. You know, that's always what it's about, is a fear of the future. When 2 college kids use contraception, it's about a fear of a future. I'm afraid I'm going to have to deal with this person next week. But that's the mentality of the modern world, is it's, I'm afraid I'm going to have to be responsible to this person I'm with now sometime in the future, so I need to cut all ties. And it's producing a whole generation of people who don't understand hope. Because they cannot see the future, they're so worried about the present moment. I have to, you know, concentrate on what I'm doing right now. I have like 3 seasons of Breaking Bad to get through by Saturday. These are the worries of the modern world. Sometimes. And so what our Lord does is he points us to the fact that we are called to be his children in the kingdom of heaven. And that's our goal in preaching the gospel in the modern world. It's to produce children of God. It's to activate those virtues of faith, hope, and love in the hearts of young people. in the hearts of our fellow teachers, in the hearts of our family members, to activate those theological virtues. I talked before about how they're there at baptism, but they really become active through the proclamation of the gospel. And it's an important step that we miss out on as Catholics, is that activation of those theological virtues, because sometimes we skip it. We just assume it's there. And it's not always there. And so this afternoon in the conference on hope, I'll talk more about that activation of those theological virtues. And as we turn to the Eucharist, we're reminded that as we come forward to receive communion, that this Jesus we receive is the same Jesus who died on the cross for us. He's the same Jesus who has suffered with us throughout our lives. He's the same Jesus who calls us to that relationship of love and trust in the future. That ultimately, he is the one that understands us better than anyone and calls us to this greater future and this greater life of love. And so as we come forward and receive him in Holy Communion, let us pray for the grace to open our hearts completely to him and to allow him to penetrate our lives, that we might become more and more like him, and that we too will have the courage to hand on to others what we've received from him and what we continue to receive from him in each and every Mass.